helping me this morning, and very thankful. So I like to give out some handouts so that you can either see kind of an outline, and some people like to jot notes down. If you're one of those folks, you have something to either follow along or just jot some notes down. I definitely want to pray for us before we get going. I know that many of you have probably seen the email this morning about Ollie Burton, and just wanted to pray this morning for our church family and for her family. And we know that we see in a mirror dimly, but she sees face to face. And so let's just pray for that this morning. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to gather together. We have freedoms here in our country that we sometimes take for granted, and other folks in this world simply do not have the opportunity to be able to meet together freely, but they do so with some anxiety of persecution. Father, we thank you that for the time being we can worship you, but we also just want to give you thanks for we have a hope that we can worship you even more perfectly in that which is to come. And we thank you for the life of Ollie Burton. We thank you so much for her testimony of your grace. We thank you so much that you have taken her as your daughter, and that she is with the Lord. To be away from the body is to be with the Lord. And we thank you so much that we have the great hope of the resurrection. For if there is no resurrection, we are most to be pitied, as Paul says. But Father, we have a great hope. We have a great high priest. We have a mediator. And we thank you and we pray for comfort and for encouragement, for your blessing upon your people during this time. And Father, we do pray for your blessing upon this morning as we just talk and think about your word and about how to help other people. We do pray that you would guide us. Grant us and guide us into all truth, we pray. And we pray this in your son's name. Amen. For those of y'all who are coming in, there's a half sheet of paper that y'all can have. And feel free to jot some notes down on there, or you can just follow along with the outline. Or you can hand it to your children later. They might want to make a paper airplane. Mike has been talking about a book called Spiritual Depression by Martin Lloyd-Jones, and what he has been talking about is sort of that mode of being, that state of being, where you have either an overwhelming sadness or complete disinterest in life, but he's doing it from perspective of sort of our spiritual dimension, and what is it like to live before the face of God, and my status before the Lord, and how does that impact and influence me as someone who desires to live faithfully in this world. And so he's really been kind of unpacking the vertical dimension, me living before the face of God. And so what I want to do this morning is just take a little bit different perspective this week and next week, if I can, and look at the horizontal dimension. So the space between myself and another human being as we live before the face of God. So what does it look like for you to live before another person as you try to help them, as you try to encourage them, as you try to live before God faithfully and help them live before God faithfully? So that's really what I want to do. And as we do that, I want us to think through what does that mean? Because as we come to the Bible, the Bible says, what is truth? And your word is truth. And so as you come to somebody else, they come with a framework. They come with these truths. I'll put them in quotes. This is what is going on in my life. And we a lot of times think, and this is a good way to think, that we take the truth and we want to place that framework over their framework, you know, to something to test, something to tell them this is how you ought to live, this is how you ought to think. And that's a very good way to think about it. We ought to be thinking about it that way. But I would like to kind of pitch to you guys as well on top of that, that the word actually informs and influences the process of how I do that, how I give it, not only content, but process. But it also is a shaping form for my own person on who I stand before another human being. So it shapes me, it molds me, it fashions me, it tests me, and it makes me a different person, hopefully, as I stand before another human being. And so when Jesus comes to the earth and in the incarnation, John tells us that no one has seen God, but Jesus Christ has explained the Father to us. He has explained him. He has made him known, as the passage says. And so when we think about that, we're thinking, how do I, as a Christian, someone who follows after Christ, also explain him to other people in a helping situation? Not only through what I say, but how I am as a person, how I carry myself, how I live, that sort of thing. And so that's kind of what I want to do this morning, if I can. And I want to just kind of give you two reasons why. And the first reason is I want to give you a little bit of confidence. And sometimes I think in our particular culture, we have a tendency towards saying, well, there's some experts out there that really know how to do this. You know, I'm not really equipped to be able to help people. And Ephesians 2, you know, at the very end of that sort of marvelous passage, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins you once you once walked, at the very end of that sort of section, you have Paul saying, and you are his workmanship. You are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that you should walk in them. And so he has basically given you good works to do that he prepared beforehand that you should walk in them. And so it has been divinely and providentially given to you for good works. And that he has given us truth to be able to give to other people. And so to give us a little bit of confidence so that we can be prepared and think through. But I also want to do it not only for confidence, but also for caution too. Because as you read the Bible and as you think through, you know, how do I help somebody? We also come to a passage called Job. And Job went through enormous suffering and enormous pain, right? And he had some helpers, did he not? And we typically don't think of those as good helpers. You know, we typically think of the three, you know, that kind of moralized his situation. You know, it's fascinating as you read Job. Job is called an upright and righteous man. I mean, how often would we just, you know, look at somebody else, oh, that's a righteous person, you know, that's a really good person, it's upright. He had more counselors than just the moralizers. He also had another human being that he was yoked with, his wife, who was also a counselor. It was really quick counsel, but it was curse him and die, you know. And so you don't want to go either way, right? You don't want to kind of give bad counsel. And so the confidence, but also the caution. And so what I'm going to do, I think, this morning and next week is just move through a few biblical principles that kind of inform us as Christian helpers. And I do have that sheet there, you know, this morning. You feel free to walk with me along that. I'm not in a big hurry. So if I just cover one this morning, I'm okay with that. But I'm just gonna plod along through, and however far we get. And if you have questions along the way, I'm actually I like to be conversational. I know that our space maybe is not quite as conducive for that. But if you talk loud and you raise your hand, I'll be happy to put a spotlight on you rather than on me, and we can talk a little bit. So that's kind of what we'll do. So the first thing that I want to highlight to you this morning is point number two down there: builds itself up. Vision for the Christian body. And I'm going to pull this from Ephesians 4:6. But the point that I want to make this morning is that Christian ministry means accepting and providing influence from the whole and the parts of the body. And what I want to emphasize there is accepting influence. So I'm a Mississippi boy. I grew up in Jackson. And if you go to Mississippi, you'll bound to inevitably hear about the Natchez Trace. It runs from Natchez all the way up to, I don't even know where it ends up. Is it Nashville? Okay. Yeah, so my world is Mississippi, so it stops in Mississippi right there. But if you're to go up on that trace, you'll hit a town called French Camp, Mississippi. And there's a camp in there called Camp of the Rising Sun. And I used to work out there. And I love being out there. I love being outside. It's a great place. And they have a few buildings on campus. I did a lot of different things. Sometimes I did housekeeping for them. So I would go in outside of the Memphis Guest House, a building designed by IPC in Memphis, Tennessee, Independent Presbyterian Church. And as I was going outside of that building, I would constantly walk by a lot of pine trees with another vine that kind of worked itself through all of that that tundra, I guess you could call it. It was just a big mess, but it was called wisteria. I don't know if you guys know anything about wisteria. It can be really pretty. One of the interesting things about all those trees is you could see indentations of vines just around the tree. So that wisteria would kind of grow up around the tree, and over time it would squeeze it. It would make this indentation on it to a point where it would literally kill the tree, because it was just over time just sort of pulling and sucking the life out of it, making an impression upon it. And the reason I want to bring that to you this morning is just to think about the way in which God's creative design was meant to make impressions and indentations on things. That is true for a vine and a tree, but it's also true for us as people, particularly made in God's image. So the scripture that I want to point you to this morning is from Ephesians 4:16. You don't have to turn there, but if you want to, you're welcome to. I think I'm going to pull there so I can get some of the context. But Ephesians 4:16, Paul is talking about, he's using the analogy of the body to describe the church. And I'm going to start at verse 15. He says, "Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him, Jesus, who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." And particularly hiding the builds itself up in love. So Paul in Ephesians is giving us analogies of the church. He talks about us individually and corporately. And individually he says you're a citizen. He says you're a servant. You're a soldier, those sorts of things. But as a corporate group, he calls us a bride, and he's the bridegroom. He calls us a building, which he is the cornerstone. And he calls us a body, of which he is the head. And the head gives direction. It gives us nourishment and things like that. But he also says here that the body builds itself up in love. So this morning when you were having your breakfast, your hand hopefully grabbed that fork. We're civilized, so we don't grab the food, hopefully. But your hand grabbed the fork and, you know, put that food up to your mouth. So your body is actually nourishing itself. I'm nourishing my foot through my hand. I'm nourishing different parts of my body as I work. And as I exercise, I'm nourishing other parts of my body. If I exercise, if I'm running or if I'm cycling and whatnot. And so Paul is basically giving us kind of a vision. We draw life from the head. We draw direction from the head. But we also have a responsibility to the body to make, to build itself up. And so pairing that with the illustration is that you, as a human being designed in God's image, who is relational in nature, triune God, you actually are formed and shaped by people around you. And you actually have the opportunity to form and shape that are people around you. And so just to kind of give a quote there for you, I'm a big Francis Schaeffer fan. I don't know if any of you guys are, but he talks about in True Spirituality, "If the church does not show forth the supernatural in our generation, what will? The Lord's work done in the Lord's way does not relate only to the message, it relates also to the method." And so what he's talking about there particularly is Francis Schaeffer is saying, hey, we live in a world that's full of skepticism. And the skepticism is saying that there's nothing out there, there's no supernatural. So that's his context. But what he's also saying is it's not only the the church actually makes God known in the world. And they do that not simply by just sharing the content, but also it's true about the method in which we share that. Because we are people who impact other people. And if we think that, well, I can just simply give content to somebody, then that's good. That is not the only way. It's doing the right thing in the right way, in the right time, is the way that God puts it. So you are a shaper of other people. How do you shape other people? How are you shaping other people? So we're talking about kind of depression. I'd like to kind of keep in our focal vision, how do I help other people, but sort of some depression in the periphery. How do I impact? How do I shape other people who are struggling? And obviously, in the periphery, that can relate to a whole lot of other issues. Just sort of think for a second. Maybe we kind of think through application. What does that mean? How are you shaped? How old are you? How are you shaped over the course of your life? I think a lot of times we think, well, you know, when I'm just impacted by something in the moment, something comes and hits me, you know, and someone says something to me, you know, you did that completely wrong, you know, and it just has this negative effect on you, right? It impacts you. And those things are true. We are impacted in moments. But most of our shaping actually happens over the course of a long period of time. It happens kind of over a lifetime. So it's kind of like a river, you know, running over rocks, just sort of shaping. And after a while, these get those smooth rocks. How long did it take for you to get to where you are? How long did it take for you to learn something in the Christian life? And then do you not demand that of other people in a moment? So just something to kind of think about, just an implication for us as we think about sort of shaping and making an impact. A lot of times, you know, you think about it just in terms of relationships, we think, oh, they did something to me that, you know, that hurt, or they did something to me that didn't quite sit well with me, and that's true. But you think about, like, relationships in terms of, like, poking somebody. You ever had somebody just sort of poke you? It's like over and over and over. You know, it just, after a while, you know, it changes you. Like, I'm going to have to do something different. Either I'm going to slap your hand away, or I'm going to shift my position, and I'm going to change so that you don't do that anymore. Or I'm going to tell you to stop. And so a lot of those shaping things happen to us over time. And as you, as a helping person, you think, what does it mean for me to be somebody who is in it for a little bit longer than just a moment? It requires repetition. We come to the table each week. We require repetition. I need it. I need to see over and over again. Yes, there's a table that reminds me of the death, but also a table to remind me of the future. There's a table coming for me, and I require repetition. Over and over and over again. And not only requires repetition, but it requires time. That's not fun because, time is something that I value and I love, and you have to give time to that. So helping, you making impressions and indentations on other people requires that you give time, that requires that you give repetition, and requires you to give space and latitude to people that require help over time. I'm just kind of curious, you know, from you guys as y'all are sitting there thinking, I guess maybe my question is, what are ways that y'all, as y'all have experienced life, but living before the face of God and helping, what are ways that your helping hurts? Okay, so you what you're saying is that you get to know someone over a long period of time, and then they pass away, and then that hurts. it does really hurt. And I think that we kind of experienced that this morning, do we not? And so loving in this life eventually means losing in this life. So it means if I'm going to invest, I'm eventually going to give up. Is that
right?
Absolutely. You could, if you had enough money, you might be able to go find an island somewhere to live off by yourself. But you may not enjoy that once you get there. That's really good. Thanks so much. Any other ideas out there? Yes, ma'am. Thank you so much. In what ways can our helping hurt? Either hurt ourselves, I think, or hurt other people. Okay. Okay. So Cynthia is basically saying, I don't know if y'all could hear that, but she's saying kind of two different things there, that I can refrain from speaking truth, and then that can hurt them. But I could also speak truth, and they could either dismiss me or criticize me, and those I think are true. So we have to ask ourselves, what is the organizing principle for me to be able to help somebody? Is it, my fear? I'm afraid what they'll do, is it something a little bit more grounded, than that, something grounded somewhere else other than me? Okay. I don't want to cut anybody off. Any other thoughts out there? Okay, so the first point is builds itself up, that you are an impacting person. You have ability to be able to shape and push and move, that is part of the vision of the body, that you are called to build one another other up in Ephesians 4. All right, so the next point that I want to run to is that abide in me. And I say first things second. I do mean first things first, but when I put it here because we have to run somewhere else. Because if we're saying that we shape other people, we're actually also saying that they shape us too. And if you are going to work, if I can use an analogy, if you're going to work in among the dead, or if you're going to work when you're working as a garbage person, right? You're going to start smelling that way. You're going to start taking on what is near you. Okay, I'm full of garbage. Okay, if you come near me, I'm going to eventually, you're going to eventually see my garbage, and you're going to start smelling like that. So the question is, where do you find sort of staying power and stability? So the point here that I want to make is the source of stability and staying power in the midst of chaos and decay and confusion is abiding in Jesus. Abiding in Jesus. So I don't know if you guys are Narnia fans or not. I get sometimes a little tired of Narnia illustrations, but I really like this one, so I'll give it. So in the silver chair, Prince Rillian has been taken captive by this evil kind of witch woman, he's taken underground, and Jill and Eustace are going to find him, and they're going to, along with the help of this marsh wiggle named Puddle Glum, they eventually get to the place where they go underneath the earth, and they're there for a really long time. And so they don't see the light of the day. They don't see stars at night. They don't see flowers. All they see is just the dry earth that's underneath them, darkness, and just sort of faint glows of light. And they're in there for a really long time. They eventually find Prince Rillian. They set him free. But then the woman, the witch, comes into the room, and she basically tries, and Rillian basically says, hey, we want safe passage out of your realm. And she says, where are you going to go? We're going to go back up to Narnia. And she says, well, that doesn't really exist. You know, that's just a dream. It's just a figment of your imagination. Well, they said, no, we've seen the sun. Well, no, you've seen kind of a light down here that kind of makes you imagine that there's something outside of this whole place. And after a while, they kind of think, you know, that's kind of right. You know, I can't really remember, you know, what it's like out there. And so they start to be consumed by the truth, I will put it in quotes, by the truth that they're being given, okay? And so at one point, you know, you kind of get to the effect of, well, they're going to get trapped down there. They're going to get stuck because they don't really know what is true reality. There is a reality outside of this dungeon that I'm in. I like Lewis's picture there because he's kind of given us a picture of what we live in our age of skepticism. There's nothing out here besides the material world. There's nothing besides mechanical processes. Anything like that is just an imagination. It is so not true, okay? There is a reality that is beyond this, that is beyond the material. You are a spiritual being. You are more than just a machine and an animal. And he has come into this world. And so the question is, when you get around shaping influences, you yourself are impacted, and you have to ask yourself, what is truth? I want to rejoice in the truth, as 1 Corinthians 13 says. And so the passage that I want to bring you to there is John 15:5. You're welcome to take a look at that if you want. The Gospel of John gives us 7 I am statements. In John 15, we have the fact that Jesus says, I am the vine. So Jesus 15, I will start at verse 4. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. You can do nothing. And so basically here he gives the analogy of the vine and the branches. And where do the branches receive their nourishment? They receive it from the vine. That is where they get. And because of the nourishment that you get, my dad, a lot of times, he says, you know, his joke is, well, you know, look how good a shape I am, you know, and he talks about the amount of food that he eats. It gives me the shape that I'm in, right? So he's being nourished to the point that it's a shaping factor, okay? Where do you abide? Because it will shape you. Where do you place your values? Where do you place all of your characterological desires and hopes? Where do you abide? Is it I abide in my accomplishments, or is it I abide in my knowledge of things of the world? Because if you draw your life and your substance from those things, eventually anything outside of that which is the true vine will not give you enough nourishment to shape you in the way that you need to be. Okay, so I've got a nice quote here from Lewis. He talks about mere morality. And when he says it, he's talking about mere morality. The quote is, it will teach you that, in fact, you can't be good, not for 24 hours on your own moral efforts. And then it will teach you that even if you were, you still wouldn't have achieved the purpose for which you were created. Mere morality is not the end of life. You were made for something quite different from that. And by saying this quote, I don't want to in any way, shape, form, or fashion dismiss obedience or God's law, things like that. That's not what I want to do. Obedience is always in the picture with God. However, obedience or morality in its mere sense, this is alone, is not the end for which you were created. If you can imagine a Jesusless heaven, if you desire the blessing over the blesser, he is the one that you're aiming at and want to abide in. I delight in Jesus. He has given me a new love for him. He has given me a new desire to serve him and glorify him. And so abiding in Jesus. So what you abide in will eventually give shape to you as you are impacted by the things that are around you, okay? And if we think that we sort of, a lot of times we're great Americans. I'm a great American. I think, oh, you know, I'm not really impacted. I'm not really influenced by those things around me. It's so intriguing. A lot of times when I'm sitting there talking with somebody, I notice that I start taking on people's mannerisms. Like, just, I don't have to think about it. I just start doing it. I start saying the things that they say. I've noticed that I've started to say recently, absolutely. You know, that phrase, absolutely. Where did I get that from? You know, we are impacted by one another. And if you desire to help another human being that is absolutely confused, you will find yourself in confusion. Abide in me, because I will give you shape. I will help you, sustain you. I will ground you. Not me, myself, but God himself. So you need to be shaped, you need to abide in God each and every day. I just want to maybe just kind of stop there real quick and just see if there's any questions out there or comments before I kind of keep going. Yes, ma'am. Absolutely. And I did it again. Absolutely. Right there, right? So this is funny. So good point. There's a lot of people in here who are married, you know, and I'm a recent married person and loving marriage. There's sort of degrees of that. As you get closer to another human being, you have ability to be able to absorb even more freely, you know, the things that are around you. What are you doing to influence and impact your spouse? You know, even just on a constant, like, you know, sort of water shaping the rocks every day, you know, like, what am I doing? You know, just slight criticisms, you know, that kind of, you know, sort of a low grade pushing that button that shapes, you know, brings down someone's confidence. You know, I'm really not very good at that. I can't do that. You know, over time, it's not something that just happens in a moment. A lot of times, it's something that shapes us. I think that's a great analogy. So abide in me. What will keep you from cynicism? What will keep you from skepticism? You can simply say, well, I'll just get my hands off and I won't worry about it. But going back to build yourself up in love, what are you called to do? What are you called to abide in? Okay. All right, I've got a few more minutes, so let me try to cover at least one more. I'm going to go to have this mind. The direction of Christian ministry. And I know this is a familiar passage for most of us in Philippians chapter 2. The point that I want to make here is that Christian ministry demands spatial or directional change. Spatial or directional change. I've never been to Africa. I'd love to go one day. If you go to Ghana on the west coast of Africa, you'll find numerous castles on the coastline. One of these is called Cape Coast Castle. I've never been. I've seen pictures and video and wanted to make sure that I knew enough about Cape Coast Castle. I didn't bring my book today. I'll try to bring it next week. There's a book called Suffering in the Heart of God. I'd recommend it, by a lady named Diane Langberg. But she tells the story of going to Cape Coast Castle. And it was built back more in the during the time of the slave trade. And in this castle, they would take the Africans and they would put them down in a dungeon, way, way down. So you'd have to walk down a lot of steps and kind of get down there. And for the transatlantic slave trade, this would be kind of the starting point for them. So they would put all these slaves way down there at the very bottom. And they would all be kind of crowded together. You can imagine being shackled up, being close to other people. I'll let your imagination for itself run wild with the suffering that you would have down there. In addition to the dungeon that they were in, up above in the castle, they would have church worship services. And a lot of the times as they were worshiping up there, you could hear the screams and the agony of the people that were downstairs in the dungeon. And Diane tells the story of when she was there, her tour guide would say, "Heaven above and hell below." And she just took a completely different turn. She said, "No, no, no, that's hell below and that is hell above." And her rationale for that is that Christian ministry demands spatial or directional change. And this is where we get it from. Have this mind. So Philippians 2, 5 through 6. I'll start at verse 4. "Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men." So heaven comes down to hell, if you will. To have the same mind is not only to have a posture of humility, like, "Oh yeah, I don't deserve that he came down," but to also position yourself in a place of humility. So Christ moves spatially from one locale to another. He comes to earth. And he is our Savior, he is our great example, okay? So it forces us to get our hands dirty, it forces us to forfeit things. A couple quotes for you. One of my favorite quotes ever is from No Little People. If you haven't had a chance to read that sermon by Schaefer, I'd highly recommend it. "Each Christian is to be a rod of God in the place of God for him. We must remember throughout our lives that in God's sight, there are no little people and there are no little places. Only one thing is important, to be consecrated persons in God's place for us at each moment. Those who think of themselves as little people in little places, if committed to Christ and living under his lordship in the whole of life, may, by God's grace, change the flow of our generation." And so what he's basically saying there is that we regard other people, well, that's, you know, they're smaller. That's not a place that I'd be willing to go. That's not a person that I'd be willing to go to. And then Dan Doriani, who was one of my seminary professors at Covenant a number of years ago, he basically says, and this is kind of a transitional point, "In times of distress, sufferers may need to be reminded that our Lord indeed reigns. But unwanted counsel has this flaw. It tries to interpret someone's experience before they even know what that experience is." So the point that I really want to make is, you know, have you gotten to a place where you can kind of place yourself in someone else's shoes? Because if you're standing, you know, and you're standing next to this horizontal relationship and saying, "I'm going to tell you now the way that it should be," and you haven't really sought to understand what it's like to kind of be in their shoes, then you may not be quite as effective as you would like to be. So have this mind among yourselves. So placing yourself in someone else's shoes, it doesn't simply mean putting yourself in a different space, but it also means putting yourself closer to their condition. Some of you guys might have gone on mission trips. And if you've gone to a place of poverty, I've only gone on a couple, but I've noticed that when I go to Peru and I sit with children who, you know, scrape their food in a bag, you know, so that they can have something later on that night, or they can share it with their brother or sister who's not there, like, it changes you. it forces you to kind of step into their shoes for a moment and give yourself a different perspective. And so the direction of Christian ministry is sort of moving closer rather than moving away from it. Just to kind of give one implication, be willing to seek understanding before applying the remedy. Seek understanding before you provide the remedy. Maybe just one quick question for us is, what kind of obstacles do you guys sort of encounter that might prevent you from living in a way that kind of moves closer, that shifts your directional pool to smaller places, smaller people? What are the obstacles that you guys find or encounter?
I think it's just selfishness, really.
Okay.
Selfish.
Yeah.
And I don't want to die myself.
I think that's a really good point. He just said, I'm selfish. Megan and I were sitting down with somebody a few months ago, and I forget exactly what question she asked, but she was just asking, why are you doing this? Why are you living this way? And this person just kind of stopped and said, well, I just like stuff. I want stuff. and okay. And it was just very abrupt and kind of shattering to me in one sense. But I'm selfish. And I agree. I'm pretty selfish too. I don't want to take the time. Any other obstacles out there? Busyness. Okay. That's, I think, another good one. Maybe I'll highlight just a couple for us, and then we'll kind of close with this. I think there's can be a theological misunderstanding, and that is that I really don't have any good. There's nothing good in me to offer somebody else. I'm totally depraved, right? So therefore, I don't have anything good to offer somebody. I am totally depraved. There is a lot of wickedness inside of me. But once again, Ephesians 2, for you are his workmanship. He is fashioning you for good works, not only for that which is to come, but here, right here, right now, like for good works today, which he has prepared beforehand that you should walk in them. It's a theological misunderstanding. I think that sometimes that there is an inadequacy. I just don't feel like I know enough. But it doesn't take I know this is sort of the joke of the town. It doesn't take rocket science, all right, to listen. It's hard work to listen. It really is, to absolutely understand somebody. And then the last one is just fear. Fear is I will say the wrong thing, or I will have to give something up, okay? So I think I want to cut it there. Next week, what I want to do is to move into, I've been kind of moving from a little bit more principles, and then next week I want to do a little bit more practical, even more practical than today. What does it look like in that horizontal relationship to help other people, particularly with depression? Let me pray for us, and then we'll cut out. Father, we thank you so much for the day. We thank you for the opportunity to look at your word. We thank you that you came down. Thank you that you designed us to have an impact on other people. We pray, Father, that you would help us to love those around us, to be able to give up, to not simply be selfish, but to love other people around us. We do pray, Lord, as we hear your word and sing your praises, that we would be able to marginalize the distractions in our life this morning, and that we would be able to worship. And we pray this in your son's name. Amen.